Okay, please turn with me to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. Book of Genesis, chapter 1. Leave it open on your lap. Going to do things a little bit different today. I would like to begin a series with you. And this series is entitled The Trinity Verses. The Trinity Verses. I'm going to hope to take you through the next several weeks certain difficult texts or certain proof texts that people use, Christians use, in order to support the doctrine of the Trinity. And so the following presentation has been prepared to explore some of the commonly held proof texts that are used to support the doctrine of the Trinity. The aim is to identify these key verses and endeavour to uncover its original intended meaning regardless of the theological position someone takes. Does the Bible describe God as a plurality of persons? As a triune deity consisting of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Or does the Bible describe God as a single person? See, at the end of the day, our desire is to believe whatever the Bible says. That is all the desire we need to have. Now, please understand, this series, the Trinity Verses, will not touch on verses that have to speak on the deity of Jesus or the pre-existence of the Son or anything like this. This series touches only on proof texts and verses that give an apparent understanding of God being a plurality of persons. That's all we're going to be touching on. Certain verses that people use to say, hey, God is a plurality of persons. So we're not going to be touching on the deity of Christ or the pre-existence of the Son or anything like that. Those things will be done in another series. Now, some of our study methods throughout the course of this presentation will involve the use of word and grammar and context study, cross-references, and at times the citation of other scholarly works. At the end, we are hoping to rightly judge what doctrinal model. Is it Trinitarianism or Biblical Unitarianism that fits within the framework of the biblical text? That's what we're going to try and uncover and find out. Now, I'm going to be using the following resources. I'm going to be using what's called the Transliterated Hebrew Old Testament, the New American Standard, the LXX Septuagint, the Nestle Nalin 27th edition of the Greek New Testament. I'm going to be using the Brown, Driver and Briggs Hebrew Lexicon, and I'm going to be using Holliday's Hebrew and Aramaic Lexicon. So I'm going to be using a few resources here. I'm going to be using the Leonidas Greek Lexicon and the Liddell Scott Greek Lexicon. So I'm going to use an array of resources here. Remember, it's always good to use an array of resources. So, our first proof text begins with Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. The very first verse of the Bible. Let's have a look at this. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." First verse of the Bible. And it's this first verse that is the verse that is used amongst many Christians who believe in the doctrine of the Trinity to say, well, God is a plurality of persons. You see, the work of creation, the work of the Genesis creation according to the doctrine of the Trinity says that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all responsible for the Genesis creation of the heavens and the earth. They are called the co-creators. Have you heard of this? The co-creators? Okay, let's look at this verse. It's the first verse of the Bible. In the Hebrew, it's written like this, Bereshit bara Elohim et hayasamayim vayet harez. Or in the Greek, I'm going to read out of the Greek as well, so you can hear it. En archi epiesen o theos ton uranon ketigin. Right? Now, it's very important that we do comparative comparisons to the translations. It's always very important. Let's look at some word and grammar studies. The first word I want to draw your attention to is the word beginning there in English, or in the Hebrew, bereshit. Bereshit. It's, that word means what is first, or a starting point of time, what is best or what is chief. That's what that word beginning or bereshit in the Hebrew means. The equivalent of that word is the word arche, for those of you that are Greek speaking. Arche. What does the word arche mean? It means from of old, at first, to begin with, the first place, and that's in relation to power, sovereignty, or dominion. That's what the word arche means in the Greek. Let's go to the second word. The second word is the word created, bara in the Hebrew. Bara, right? So, before I go there, the word arche, the word bereshit, is a singular noun, mind you. Let's keep that in mind. It's a singular noun. Refers to one beginning. The next word we're going to move on to is the word created, or the word in the Hebrew, bara. The word bara means to create, make, or fashion. That's what the word means. The equivalent word in the Greek is the word epiesen. For those that are Greek speaking, epiesen. That word there means to make, produce, to bring to pass, to bring about, or to cause. Now the words bara and epiesen are both singular verbs. Singular verbs. So we've got beginning, singular noun. We've got created, singular verbs. And now we go to the word God. In the beginning, God. That word God in the Hebrew is the word, you would know it, Elohim. Elohim. The word Elohim means God with a capital G, God with a small g, God's plural, goddess, or mighty. It can also mean ruler or rulers, plural, judge or judges, plural, divine one or divine ones, plural. Do you understand? The equivalent word for God or Elohim in the Greek is the word here in this text, or Theos. Or Theos, the God. And that means clearly God with a capital G, God with a small g. That's what the word Theos means. So, what we've done here at this point is a little bit of word study and looking at the grammatical setting of these three words, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek. Yes? Now, grammatically speaking, both the Hebrew and the Greek translations are identical. The word beginning, both in the Hebrew and Greek, are singular nouns. The word created in the Hebrew and Greek are singular verbs. So they're identical in their translations until we get to the word God. Because the word Elohim is a plural noun. The word Theos, though in the Greek, is a singular noun. So there's a difference now in the translations. Elohim is a plural noun, or Theos is a singular noun. How do we reconcile this apparent contradiction? I'm going to show you a slide here. Full screen, yes. Go to Explorer and right mouse click, go show. Go to your Explorer, right mouse click, show. Okay, let me show you, let me draw your attention here. Alright, now, how do we get around this apparent contradiction? Right? Why would the Hebrew use the plural noun whilst the Greek uses the singular noun? Why? Is it because, number one, it wishes to indicate many gods? Remember, the word Elohim is a plural noun. Right? It's a plural noun. Does it wish to indicate many gods? Does it wish to indicate the plurality of persons within one God? Or does it wish to indicate the plurality of excellency of one God? What is the reason why the Hebrew uses the plural noun And the Greek uses the singular noun. Why is that?
It could only be one of three reasons. Okay. What then would be the correct reading or understanding of the verse of Genesis 1:1? Do we read it like this? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? Or would you read it as, in the beginning, the multi-person God created the heavens and the earth? Because the word is Elohim, it's a plural noun, so there must be, according to the doctrine of the Trinity, a plurality of persons within God. So would we read it like the second line, in the beginning, multi-person, God created the heavens and the earth? Or would we read it as, in the beginning, the uni-person, God created the heavens and the earth? Because in the Greek, it's the singular noun, or theos.
How do we read it?
Let's have a look at this now. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31, verse 30. Genesis chapter 31, verse 30. This is Laban now speaking to Jacob. He says, "And now you have indeed gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods?" Plural. Gods. That word in the Hebrew is Elohim. Elohim. The English translates that for you as gods. Plural. Now in the LXX Septuagint, the Greek for that is the plural tus theos. In this verse, tus theos. So there's no variance there between the Hebrew and the Greek in Genesis 31:30. In English, gods, plural. Hebrew, Elohim, plural noun. In the Greek, tus theos, plural in the Greek. First rule is that when you see both in the Hebrew and in the Greek plural nouns, the text can be invariably translated as gods in the English. Another example is in Genesis chapter 35. Go with me to Genesis 35. Genesis 35 verse 2. What it says here? It says, "So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments." Put away those foreign gods. The word in the Hebrew there again is Elohim, or in the Greek Septuagint, tus theos. So you see, in the Hebrew, the plural noun, Elohim, in the Greek, plural noun, tus theos. Again, so the English translates it as gods, plural. Another example, Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Verse 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. Here's another example. "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." All the gods, plural. In the Hebrew, is the word again, Elohim. In the Greek, it uses a plural noun, just like in the Hebrew, tis theis. Right? Plural noun in the Greek too. So, are you beginning to see the pattern, folks? Are you beginning to see that when in the Hebrew text, when it uses the plural noun Elohim, and it also uses the plural noun in the Greek, tis theis, tis theis, the English translated, correctly translated as gods, plural. Does that make sense? In order to indicate polytheism, yeah? The plurality of many deities. One deity, two deities, three deities, many gods a la polytheism. So when you think of the word gods, you are thinking of polytheism. Do you agree? Okay. Now, what about when we are faced with Genesis 1:1? Hebrew plural noun, Elohim, but in the Greek, it's a singular noun. Well, when the pattern that you will find in the Old Testament is that when you have a Hebrew plural noun like Elohim, yet in the Greek is written as a singular noun like Ortheos, because Ortheos is a singular noun, that it is invariably translated as God. As God.
Let's look at a few. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 7. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5.
So Hebrew plural nouns, whilst yet having the Greek singular nouns, are invariably translated as God, whether with a small g or a capital G.
Why though? Let's have a look. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 7.
When the men of Ashdod, 1 Samuel 5, 7, when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is severe on us and on Dagon, our God." See that word, our God, for Dagon? That word in the Hebrew is Elohim. Plural noun, Elohim for Dagon, but yet in the Greek, singular noun, Theon. Theon. Same thing as Genesis 1:1, right? Another example, Judges. Go with me to Judges. Chapter 11. Judges, please. Chapter 11. Judges 11, 24. Judges 11:24, it says, the text says the following in Judges 11:24. "Do you not possess what Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess?" Let's stop there. "Do you not possess what Chemosh, your God..." Look what it says there. Chemosh, your God. That word, your God, there in the Hebrew, Elohim. Plural noun again, but yet in the Greek, it is the singular noun, or theos. Chemosh, or theos. Singular noun. Same discrepancy as we're finding in Genesis 1:1, we're finding in 1 Samuel 7 and Judges 11:24. Look at another one, 2 Kings 19. Go with me to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. Second Kings 19, verse 37, please. Second Kings, chapter 19, verse 37. Look what it says. This is speaking about Sennacherib, king of Assyria. It says, "And it came about, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his God." Let's stop there. King of Assyria now, going into the temple of Nisroch, his God. And look what the word there is in the Hebrew, Elohim. Nisroch, his God. Elohim, plural noun for this God. And yet in the Greek, it takes on the singular noun, or theos. Are you seeing the pattern here, folks? Are you seeing how, even though in the Hebrew you've got a plural noun like Elohim, yet in the Greek you've got a singular noun, the translators of the English decided to put God in the singular sense. Consider these examples for a moment. Each God that I just mentioned, and let's do the last one very quickly, Exodus. Go with me to Exodus. Exodus. We're going to look at one last example and then analyze the data. Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. Very quickly. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. Look what it says. "Then I will take you for my people, and I will let you, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Those words, Lord there in all capitals, are they all in uppercase in your English translation? That is meant to be the sacred name of God, the Tetragrammaton. That is God's name, Yahweh. Obviously, as you know, later on, once it got changed to the Aramaic, they substituted the sacred name of Yahweh to the word Adonai, but it's meant to be the sacred name. So it's really meant to say, then you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God. Right? And what you see there, God there, is that word again, Elohim, in the plural. Yet in the Greek, it's the singular noun, or Theos. Each of the four gods that have been mentioned in these texts, have a look at it. Dagon, Chemosh, Nisroch, and Yahweh. All of them, in antiquity, had come to be associated with different nations. For example, Dagon was the god of the Philistines. Yes? Chemosh was the god of the Moabites. Nisroch was the god of the Assyrians. And Yahweh was the god of the Israelites. Right? And all of these verses cited use the Hebrew plural noun Elohim, while the Greek used the singular noun. So then, how then are we to understand these various deities? How do we understand them? Is it number one, deities like Dagon, Chemosh, Nisroch, and Yahweh regarded as a multi-person God because it uses the Hebrew plural noun Elohim? So are we meant to go away and go, well, Dagon was a plurality of persons. Nisroch was a plurality of persons. Chemosh was a plurality of persons. Yahweh is a plurality of persons. Because it uses the plural noun, Elohim. Is this how we are meant to understand the variety of deities that are listed in the Old Testament? Or are we meant to regard Dagon, Chemosh, Nisroch, and Yahweh as unipersonal God? How are we meant to understand? How did the Philistines understand their God Dagon? Multipersonal or unipersonal? How were the Moabites understanding their God Chemosh? Multipersonal or unipersonal? Nisroch and Yahweh, of which today we as Christians say Yahweh is our God. Is he meant to be regarded also as multipersonal or unipersonal? While other Hebrew singular nouns, so let's go to the next one please. While other Hebrew singular nouns like El, that mean God, could have been used, I don't know if some of you know, but Elohim is not the only word in the Hebrew that could have been used to accurately explain God. Right? There are other Hebrew words like El, E-L. That also means God, and it's a singular noun. So whilst other Hebrew singular nouns like El that mean God could have been used for God, why was the plural noun Elohim used then for God? I mean, if we needed to know that God was unipersonal, a single person God, why couldn't the writers just use the word El? It's a singular noun, isn't it? It is an equivalent of Theos, singular noun. Why did the writers have to use the plural noun Elohim? Why? Well, this is the answer. Early grammarians believed it was used to intensify and amplify the excellency of that God. Do you understand? This came to be known as the pluralis excellentia, Latin word coined by perhaps one of the best Hebrew grammarians you'll ever find, Wilhelm Jesenius. I don't know if you've heard of Wilhelm Jesenius, German Bible critic back, I think, in the 17th or 18th century. He's written a huge book critiquing the Hebrew grammar from Genesis to Malachi. One of the authorities on the subject of Hebrew grammar coined the term pluralis excellentia to show that the reason why the writers use the plural noun Elohim is not to indicate plurality of persons within the one deity, but to intensify and amplify the excellency of that singular
unipersonal God. How does pluralis excellentia work? Let's look at this now. Let's go to the next one. Let's leave that there. Right. In Hebrew, pay attention to me now, please. In Hebrew, when the noun of a sentence is plural, so when you've got a plural noun in a sentence, the rest of the verbs that apply to that noun are also plural. Right? If a noun is plural, the adjectives that affect that noun are also plural. Easy to understand so far? Yes? In English, though, it's different. Look at this example. First example. They made it. The word they is a plural pronoun. Do you agree with me? Do you see that with me? They is a plural pronoun. Made is a verb. Is it a singular verb or a plural verb? You don't know. In English, you don't know. Because look at the next line. He made it. He is a singular pronoun. Made is a verb. Yet within those two sentences, you will not know whether the verb made is a singular verb or a plural verb. Can you? Can you tell me the difference by looking at just the verb and say to me that's a plural verb or a singular verb? You don't know, do you? The only way you will know whether there's a plurality or a singularity in that sentence is through the noun or pronoun. Would you agree with me there? Yeah? Unfortunately, that's the limitations of the English language. Right? So, in English, we would be unable to tell from the verb made whether the subject was plural or singular. Only the noun or pronoun tells us that information. However, in Hebrew, it's different. In the Hebrew language, and invariably the Greek and Latin language, we would be able to tell just by looking at the verb. We would be able to tell because the nouns, verbs, and adjectives would all have plural or singular endings. For example, let's look at the word God in Hebrew. The singular noun for God in Hebrew is El or Eloah. Put a plural ending, I am, at the end, Elohim, I am, and you've just created yourself a plural noun. So by looking at the noun, right, with a plural ending at the end of it, one person can tell whether it's plural or singular. Let's go to the next slide. So in a Hebrew sentence, it would look like this. They made it. And I would be able to look at the word they and made in the Hebrew language and go, that word made clearly is a plural verb. Right? Because if you connect I am at the end of a word in Hebrew, you can tell whether it's plural or singular. Like, for example, El. El is a singular noun. It's got no plural ending at the end of it. It's got no plural suffix at the end. Elohim, the letters I am at the end of the word El indicate to you that it is a plural noun. Right? So that's the beauty of the Hebrew language, is that you can look at the word itself and know right away whether it's plural or singular. Yes, whereas in the English you can't do that. Okay. So in Hebrew, we can tell whether a subject is singular or plural based upon the rest of the sentence. So, let's go back and re-examine Genesis 1:1 using the pluralis excellentia method here. Let's see. Let's re-examine Genesis 1:1. Read it here. Bereshit bara Elohim. Look at the words now. Bereshit, singular noun. Bara, singular verb. Elohim, plural noun. We're going to examine now. Well, hold on. Look at this. We've got a singular noun, singular verb, plural noun. Well, I've just said to this point that wherever you find a plural noun, the rest of the sentences, the rest of the words that affect that subject of that noun must also be the same. Except the problem is that in this sentence it's not. You've got a singular noun, singular verb, so you would think that they would use a singular noun for God. But they don't. They use a plural noun. Why is that? So Elohim is the plural form of the word El. In this instance, we find God, El, with a plural ending, Elohim. But the verb, look at the verb, what's the verb? Bara, isn't it? Is that the verb? Bara? What's that in English? Created. Created. That verb is a singular verb. So we must understand that the singular verb, bara, or created, that governs the noun, Elohim, is singular. This is the way pluralis excellentia works now. In Hebrew, when the subject, what's the subject? Elohim, that's the plural noun. When the subject is plural, but the words that apply to that subject are singular, which in this instance is the singular verb bara, it does not mean that the subject is plural, but rather superior. Do you understand? In other words, by giving something a plural ending, Elohim, but making everything else in the sentence singular, we are saying how great that subject is. We are amplifying and intensifying the subject in view. Do you understand? This is how pluralis excellentia works. The writers decided to plurify the singular noun El with Elohim, even though they can write it with singular verbs, because they're not speaking of a plurality of persons, but they're intensifying and amplifying the superiority, the excellency, and the greatness of this one God. That's how it works. Go with me to Exodus chapter 7. Oh, that's it, that's right. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh." This is Yahweh God now, the God of the Israelites, speaking to his prophet Moses. What did he say to him, to Moses? Moses is a human being, right? Yes, we all agree. Moses is a human being. Yahweh God now is saying to his prophet, his human prophet, Moses, "I have made you God," Elohim, to Pharaoh. Plural noun. It attaches it to Moses. What Moses is being called God here. That word there in the Greek is also that singular noun, or theos. Yahweh God is saying to Moses, this human prophet, "You are God, you are Elohim, you are or theos," to Pharaoh. He's using a plural noun, the same plural noun that's used for Dagon, Chemosh, Nisroch, you know, for Yahweh himself. He's using it for Moses. Was Moses a plurality of persons? I mean, Moses, the word Moses itself is a singular noun. So Moses, the name Moses, singular noun, governing the word Elohim there, is another way of trying to indicate to us that the text is not saying that Moses is a plurality of persons. It is trying to say that Moses as a single person is superior in divine function over Pharaoh. He is saying, "You are far greater and superior now in your status and position over Pharaoh, because you are going to enter into my divine works. You are going to be like an Elohim over Pharaoh." So the writer amplified the status and the position of Moses over Pharaoh by giving him the word Elohim. "You are God over Pharaoh. You are so far greater than Pharaoh. You are so far more superior over Pharaoh." Because the mighty works that Moses was going to do, the divine works that Moses was going to do, was going to seem God-like in the presence of Pharaoh. The word Elohim does not give an idea of plurality of persons. It is used, the plural noun is used to amplify and intensify the greatness of the subject in view. And that could be Yahweh, that could be Dagon, Chemosh,
Nisroch, I mean, all of those national deities to these pagan nations were considered the great and superior god of that nation. Dagon was considered the greatest deity within the Philistines, and same with Chemosh and Nisroch, right? So the writers used the word Elohim. So this draws us now to our conclusion on Genesis 1:1. What is Genesis 1:1 trying to say? Let's summarize in closing. The use of the Hebrew plural noun Elohim does not refer to a plurality of persons within God, but rather it indicates the plurality of the excellency of the one person God. It is evident from the singular verb bara that governs it that the writer stressed to amplify and intensify the greatness and the superiority of the one God who created the heavens and the earth. This is why the Greek translators who translated it from Hebrew to Greek used the singular noun Orthos. Right? So when you've got plural noun Elohim and then in the Greek Orthos, don't look at it and go, well, that's a contradiction. They knew why they wrote Orthos in the singular, because the word Elohim is just amplifying and intensifying the one God. No problems with that. Hence, the word Elohim does not give any support for the doctrine of the Trinity and the idea of a triune deity, but rather lends itself powerfully to the strict monotheistic truth that God is a singular person and that the plurality of the word Elohim seeks to amplify His greatness and excellency. So, in paraphrasing, if you're asking me now, how would you reread or paraphrase Genesis 1:1? This is how I, Steve, would paraphrase Genesis 1:1. I would say, in the single, one and only beginning, the great and superior unipersonal God created the heavens and the earth. That's what Genesis 1:1 is trying to say. That is the amplification and the paraphrasing of Genesis 1:1. This unipersonal, one-person God, the great and superior one-person God, in this one and single beginning, created the heavens and the earth. I ask you now, which of the two doctrines or theological models fits within Genesis 1:1? Is it Trinitarianism or Biblical Unitarianism? This is now for everyone to judge. Let's stand.